Okay, as you can see from your notes, there's more than one topic we're going to be running across tonight. That happens sometimes. So let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. We'll read from verses 9 to 13, and then we'll pray. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink." That means no option, no way out. Here's a drink you're going to drink if you do that. "Shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for being here in our midst. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and speak to our hearts tonight as we study this portion of your holy scriptures. And we again want to thank you, Lord, that these events that we're looking at do not pertain to your church. And we thank you, Lord, that you've promised us that you'll take us out before this stuff happens. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll read that much, because if we go on to verse number 14, it's a whole new subject, and I know we won't have time to finish it tonight. So we'll just try and take in the material from verse 9 to 13. These comments here, they have reference to two groups of people. Both of them are people who missed the rapture. One group of people who missed the rapture and proceeded to take the mark of the beast, and another group of people who missed the rapture, but because they had never heard or rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they still have an opportunity to repent and trust the Lord after the church was taken out of the earth. And they have done so. Now, this former group, those who took the mark of the beast, the Bible says, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Just want you to notice here that how the Lord lumps all of these actions under the heading of worship. If you'll run through your Bible, you'll find out that worship never means a feeling. Worship never means an experience. Worship always involves the sacrificial service of a particular object or a particular deity. I mean, you don't put a sign out front that says Sunday morning worship service, 11 a.m., and then come in and sit and watch the singers sing, watch the preacher preach, and then go home having contributed nothing to God or man and pretend that you've worshiped the Lord because you went in that building. That is not worship. Worship is to give one's self to your God. Now, the Bible says that these individuals worshiped the beast. Well, what did they do? They bowed down to his image. What did they do? They took his mark. What did they do? They joined themselves actively in his system. And the Bible called that the worship of the beast. Okay, why is that significant? In our world today, you have all kinds of people who go to church. but they worship the world. They go to church, but they worship the world. You have all kinds of people who attend services, but they worship Hollywood. And we could just go right on down the line. The object of your labors, the object of your service, the recipient of your talents and of your financial contributions, well, that is the object of your worship. That's something to think about, isn't it? Say, well, I don't worship Satan, but, you know, if I got hungry, I'd take his mark. Then you worship Satan. You give yourself to his program. You give yourself to his philosophy. And so these that take the mark, the Bible says they worship the beast. What is the result of this? In verse number 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Those who chose to drink from the vile fountain of Babylonian idolatry, it's called the cup of idolatry in Jeremiah 51, they did so having rejected the fountain of living waters. Jesus sat on a wellside one day, it's recorded in John chapter 4, spoke to that woman of Samaria. He said, hey, if you would ask of me, I'd give you living water, and you'd never thirst again. Jesus stood one time, recorded in John chapter 7, stood in the temple, and he cried out, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Drink of the water of life freely, the Bible says. Now, you don't have to drink of that water. You don't have to drink of that living fountain. You don't have to take the cup of salvation to your lips and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the promise. If you don't do that, you will drink this cup right here in Revelation chapter 14. Okay? You're going to get thirsty. And when you get thirsty, you will drink the satisfying, refreshing water provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, or you'll go to this world for a drink. And if you go to this world for a drink, well, not only will you find out that this world disappoints you, but when this world is finished disappointing you, then you're going to have to drink the cup of God's wrath. You are going to drink of a cup. Come to Psalm 75. Let's look at this cup of God's wrath. Psalm 75. Cup of God's wrath poured out without mixture. Psalm 75. I'll tell you something. Not only will this world offer you a drink, but when you stoop to drink, there's no drink there that's going to satisfy you. But then they'll turn and they'll mock you. They'll laugh at you for having been deceived. That's the world. This world will take everything you got, and then when you hit the bottom, they'll turn and walk away from you. They'll say, ah, he's good for nothing. He's hit the bottom. You don't believe that? You don't remember that story of the prodigal son? Where were the prodigal son's friends when he ended up in the hog pen? Where were the prodigal's drinking buddies when he ended up out there with the swine? They were gone. Why? Because they were not his friends. They were friends of his money. And when his money ran out, they ran out. But I tell you, the Lord, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Look at Psalm 75, verse number 6. For promotion, you know what promotion is. That's an upward movement. Okay, if you get promoted on the job, somebody takes you from a low place and puts you up in a high place, right? All right, where does promotion come from? Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. There's only one place left. Where does God dwell? Psalm 48, he dwells in the north. So guess what happens? Psalm 75, verse 6, those of us that have trusted the Lord get a promotion. We move up from a low place to a high place. Where does that come from? It comes from the north. Okay, then what follows? Verse 7, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Why am I not concerned with vengeance? Why am I not concerned with righting the world's wrongs? Why do we not blow up abortion clinics as part of our ministry? Why do we not shoot false prophets? Why do we not form armies and murder the enemies of God's people? Well, because we know good and well that one day, Almighty God might save those people's souls if we tell them about Jesus. But if they're not saved, no sooner will this church leave than all the wicked of the earth will have a cup placed in their hands, and God Almighty will make them drink it to the very dregs, to the very bottom, the very last drop. They will pay for the deeds that they've done. We don't need to worry about that. Look at Psalm 76, verse 7. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight? When once thou art angry, speaking of God Almighty. Some people, they have these bumper stickers that say, Jesus is coming again, and boy is he mad. He's not mad, this verse says he's angry. He's not angry now, though. He's dealing in grace today. Right now he's dealing in love. Right now he's dealing in mercy. But if that trumpet sounds today, and the church is called out today, that day of his grace, that day of his mercy, it's over. It's done. It's over and done. And then it's wrath. It's wrath. It's unsheathed wrath. Look at Jeremiah 49. Jeremiah chapter 49. Someone says, well, you know, I'll get out of it. I'm a good person. I'm a religious fella. I've never done anything that bad. You crucified God's son. He died for my sins. That makes me guilty of his death, doesn't it? He died for your sins. That makes you guilty of his death. Jeremiah 49, verse 12. And the context is great gatherers in verse number 9. Verse 12, for thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. So, basically, here's what the Lord is saying, and we can't read the whole chapter, but here you've got people that are saved, they know the Lord, and these are people who've got no business suffering, okay? They've got no business being punished, they've got no business being tortured and tormented, but the ungodly and the wicked in this world, because of their hatred for Jesus Christ, they have jailed, they have tortured, they have persecuted, they have murdered God's people for centuries. The Lord said those people had no business suffering like they did, but you made them drink of that cup. You think I'm not going to put a cup in your hands and make you drink it? You're kidding yourself. Now, why did the martyrs suffer? Why does the church suffer graciously? Why do we bless those that curse? Why do we love our enemies? Why do we pray for them that despitefully use us? Because we know, number one, the only hope those people have got is the only hope I've got, knowing Jesus. And number two, think about this. How pitiful, how feeble are my efforts to punish them for their iniquity? How meaningless they are in light of the fact that God Almighty is going to punish them if they don't get saved. Man, when you think about it, I'd be doing them a favor if I tried to get even with them, if that was all they got. But if God gets even with them, justice is satisfied. You ought to try and read about a Christian martyr at least once a month. You ought to read about a missionary who's been imprisoned or someone who's been through a prisoner of war camp. And I'll tell you why that would be good for you. It'll keep you from whining and belly aching about the troubles that you might be facing. Because I'll tell you something, when you read about a man who's weeping for joy because he caught a cockroach he could eat for dinner, you'll come to realize you're not really facing any real problems today in comparison. And a lot of those men, most of those women, they got where they got because they loved God. And their tormentors hated God. And that was the only reason for it. And you can't read those books. And you can't read those accounts. You can't read those stories and keep mouthing off about this God that is only love that hangs out in these liberal churches. If God is only love, then I condemn that God. I condemn him for what he allows in the POW camps. I condemn him for what he allows to happen to his missionaries. I condemn him for what he's allowed to happen to Christians around the world at the hands of the ungodly. If God is only love, no wrath, no punishment, I don't want anything to do with him. That's a perverted kind of a God. But if God saves every guilty sinner by his grace that calls upon his name, and those that refuse his grace, if they are dealt with in his wrath and his judgment, then you can't condemn and criticize God for allowing things to go on that have gone on. Because God will settle every one of those things. And if there's no wrath, if there's no judgment, if there's no hellfire, then you don't have a God. You got a great big jellyfish in the sky with no backbone, who's impotent to do anything about the sufferings of his people. Isaiah 51 is the next place. Isaiah chapter 51. Now don't go home and turn on the God channel today and look for this God I was just talking about, because you certainly will not find him there. You got to find him in the Bible. Isaiah 51, verse number 17. Awake, awake. Stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. That's God. Okay, let me ask you something. If God's own chosen covenant people, for rejecting their Messiah, watched a Roman army come in, tear down their city, murder over 1.5 million of them, if that happened to God's own chosen covenant people for rejecting his Messiah, what do you think he's going to do to the American, the Chinaman, the African, the European? You think he's going to say, "Oh, I was just kidding, don't worry about it, one man's as good as another. Hey, don't worry about it. Oh, you murdered my people? You tortured them? You killed them? Oh, well, don't worry about it. Today's word is love." That doesn't even make sense, does it? doesn't even make sense. Look in Habakkuk chapter 2. Wouldn't this have been a good Christmas message? Aren't you glad I didn't preach this one on Friday? Habakkuk, five books back from the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2. You know, in the Canaanite religion, those people would go out to worship Baal, and they would take their little bitty babies and throw them alive into the fire. Are you telling me that God is not going to do anything about that? Are you telling me that he doesn't care? You've got an elected leadership in your nation that says it's all right to pull a little baby's head out of the womb, split that baby's skull, and push it back in the womb, and say that it died before it was born. Are you telling me God's not going to do anything about that? Who is your God anyway? right now, somewhere in this world, people whose only crime is believing in Jesus Christ, they're hanging upside down with chains around their ankles, having their toenails ripped out, and now they're being beaten on the bottoms of their feet with brass pipes for no other reason than that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you telling me that God's not going to do anything about that? I don't believe it. When the Khmer Rouge came into Cambodia in the 1970s, they exterminated entire villages, 15 and 20,000 people, exterminated. They killed every one of them, plowed them into the ground with bulldozers because they heard that there were some Christians in the town. And they killed everybody there to make sure they got all the Christians. You telling me God is ignoring that? That he's not going to do anything about that? Is that this God of love you hear about? See, somebody thinks Santa Claus or Barney the Dinosaur is on the throne in heaven. And they're wrong. They're wrong. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 16. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. So the Lord said, you make me sick. I'm going to make you sick. I'm going to give you a cup to drink. All right, now come back to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. I guess everybody's different. To me, this isn't negative. To me, this helps you cope with life in the real world. If God doesn't do something about this, who does? And if God's not going to do something about it, then how do you explain what has gone on in the last 5,000-6,000 years? But he will. And what he does, it'll be right. What he does will be deserved. It's interesting. In verse 10 and verse 11, it's interesting that you see drink and smoke show up in connection with those that take the mark and worship the beast. And you can't even go into a bar room without, anywhere in this world without that's not characterized by those two phenomena, the drinking and the smoking. So I just found that a little interesting there. Christ satisfies every longing of the human heart. Where Christ is allowed to satisfy every longing of the human heart, he will replace every other longing of the human heart. And where men don't know Jesus Christ, they spend their lives in pursuit of every other longing of the human heart, but they never find any satisfaction. And you know that's true because you've been there, and so have I. Only Jesus satisfies that longing of the heart. I mean, you never met one person coming out of a bar that would walk out of that bar saying something like, "Tonight I found what I was looking for. My search is over." But I tell you, I'm telling you the truth. We've had people walk out of this building that said, "Today I found what I was looking for. I found what I was looking for all my life. Found it today." How is that? What makes the difference? What makes the difference? Because what they've got to drink in that bar won't satisfy. What we've got to drink in here can satisfy. That's the only difference. It's the drinks we're serving, so to speak. Now, the Bible says here in verse 10 that this torment takes place in the presence of the Lamb. And if we take these words to mean what they say, and there's no reason not to do that, well, just as surely as the rich man in hell could behold Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, you remember that story? He's in hell, but he could see Lazarus. He could see Abraham. So those suffering in the fires of hell will somehow be able to cast their eyes upon the very Lamb who could have and would have saved them. Imagine that. So the Bible uses this word, tormented, torture. That would be suffering inflicted from without, from the outside. But the word here is torment. Okay, torment is suffering that's inflicted from within. Okay, people in hell are tormented. They are in this place of fire without a drop of water for their tongue, with no hope of ever getting out, and they are beholding the Savior who could have kept them from all of that. And the Bible says they are tormented. The rich man was tormented, not by the flame, in the flame. He was tortured in the flame. His torment was beholding the reality that he didn't have to be there. The torment of people in hell is not the fire, it's not the pain, it's not the suffering. The torment is beholding the reality that they did not have to be there. Well, I don't want anything to do with that Jesus. You will have something to do with him for all of eternity. Well, I don't want anything to do with the Lord. You will have something to do with him forever. You'll either be in his presence around his throne, saved and praising his name, or you'll be in hell looking at him, but you will be dealing with Jesus Christ forever, one way or the other. Oh, get that away from me. I don't want anything to do with the Lord. You're going to have something to do with the Lord. For time and eternity, you're going to have something to do with the Lord. I'm glad I'm saved. Glad I'm saved. Look at verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night. After this life, sleep belongs neither to the lost nor to the saved. Because the saved, guess what? We won't need it. You won't need any sleep, for the body of weakness has been left behind. And the lost, they're not going to be allowed to enjoy any rest, any sleep. Not even the least comfort remains for them. You know, if the Lord came and took you out today, if I died today, did you know that I have slept my last sleep that I'm ever going to sleep? For the last time, I will have said, "Now I lay me down to sleep." I'm going to a place where I've got a body that doesn't need to sleep. Oh, what a blessing, man. Now, some of you, I know, you enjoy sleep. I enjoy sleep sometimes, but it bothers me because I feel guilty. Feels like I'm not getting anything done. I feels like I should be doing something besides sleeping. And you can't accomplish anything while you're sleeping. But the Bible says, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Okay, that's God. He doesn't sleep. That's Psalm 121, verse 4. God doesn't sleep. God doesn't close his eyes. God doesn't take a nap. And you're going to get a body just like his. Think about that. Not only are you going to the greatest place that anybody can ever imagine to do the greatest things anybody could ever imagine doing, but you get to do them nonstop. You don't even have to take time out to rest up. How about that? I think that's amazing. You're going to be able to travel throughout the galaxy just by thinking about it. You won't need a spaceship. You won't need an airline ticket. You won't need a bus pass. You want to go see the Milky Way? You'll be there before you can even blink. You want to get away from the crowds for a while, go to some remote planet somewhere? No problem. Just think of God's limitless, unending creation, and you got a body just like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're not going to sit around all day and strum Amazing Grace on a harp. Man, there's stuff to do. You're not going to be bored. And no rest, no sleep required. No refueling, no rebuilding, just go, go, go forever. And have a great time. Sure does beat burning in hell, doesn't it? Beats burning in hell. And they used to have signs up in the building at Bob Jones University when the founder was still living. I don't know if they're still there. But Bob Jones the first, when he was there, they had signs up there and all around the school. Those signs, you know what they said? Beats hell, doesn't it? Beats hell, doesn't it? You know, that's a great cure for complainers. You know, this isn't going right. That isn't going right. This isn't going the way I want it to go. That isn't going the way I want it. It beats hell, doesn't it? Whatever it is. I mean, I don't know how much money you've got in the bank today, but it beats hell, doesn't it? I don't know what part of your body is aching and paining today, but it beats hell, doesn't it? I don't know what or who on the job or in the neighborhood is bugging you today. I know who was bugging me today, but it beats hell. Yeah, man, when you get to considering how good heaven is forever and how bad hell is forever, there really isn't much worth grumbling about. We got it made. We got it made. All right, let's move to the next thing here. Let's take a look at the Beatitudes here for a minute. And I'm not talking about the ones back in Matthew. Let's look at the Beatitudes in Revelation, starting in chapter 1. There are seven Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, and there are seven Beatitudes throughout Revelation. And the ones in Revelation don't get much publicity. What's a beatitude? Blessed are, blessed is. That's what we're going to look at. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So what's the first beatitude, the first blessing of Revelation? Blessed is he that reads and keeps God's word. Number 2, chapter 14, verse number 13. Which is where we're studying now. Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead. Blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. The second blessing is to die in the Lord. You've got to die, but to die in the Lord, what a blessing. Number 3, chapter 16, verse 15. Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. All right, so he that watches for the Lord's coming is blessed. Blessed is he that watches. Number 4, chapter 19, verse number 9. Chapter 19, verse number 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So it's a blessing to be bidden to the marriage supper. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper. Chapter 20, verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Okay, so the fifth blessing, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Number 6 is in chapter 22, Revelation 22, verse number 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So you're blessed if you keep the sayings, not just know them, but you keep them. And then finally, number 7 is in 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So those are the 7 beatitudes, or the blessed are's, that are found in the book of Revelation. Okay, one more thing to take up tonight. The Bible says in Revelation 14, verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And then here are some key words. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, this passage is often quoted at funerals, and that's fine. It's a good passage, good funeral passage. It's true in any age, though. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Okay. Good words you want to hear at a funeral, don't you? But these words here, from henceforth, show that God wants us to keep sight of the particular time period in which these words are spoken. Well, what are we looking at here in chapter 14? The church has been raptured back in chapter 4. The tribulation witnesses have been raptured, start of verse 14. From that time on, there is no more catching away, but it is still a blessing to be in the Lord. Now, why does he emphasize here, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord? What is the hope of the tribulation believer? The tribulation believer. Okay, it's not heaven, it's the kingdom. And so here's a man, think about this. Here he is, he's in the tribulation. He makes it through 5 years, 5.5 years, 6 years, 6.5 years. He's almost in sight of the second coming, and he gets caught. He gets captured, gets rounded up. He's standing in line to get his head cut off. Man, so close and yet so far. What a disappointment. And so the Holy Spirit puts a special word in for those individuals. Hey, even if you've got to die this close to the end, it's still a blessing. Look what he what he gives them. He gives them a promise that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. He says, even in this late hour, don't you worry. God knows exactly what you've done. God knows how much you've done. You'll get the same reward having died as you would have gotten if you were still alive. Don't worry about it. It's a special word of encouragement. So special, so important, that it's one of only two times in the whole book of Revelation that the Holy Spirit speaks. Look at verse 13. Yea, saith the Spirit. Yea, saith the Spirit. Now, you know what is a blessing? Here we are, filled with the Holy Spirit, given the earnest of our inheritance, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and one day the church gets caught out. But the Spirit of God is still working. Many turn to righteousness through the witness of the tribulation saints, and they're caught out. Okay? And yet the Holy Spirit puts this word in. Don't worry, fellas. Don't worry, ladies. I'm still here. I'll make sure the Father knows you belong to Him. Don't you worry about it. So I tell you, it's a blessing. It's a real blessing. All right, I tell you what I'll do. I'm going to tell you a little story here, and then we'll finish this evening. Back in the days when it was not so dangerous to do so, a couple of little boys went hiking through the woods, and they had been walking for a couple of hours until they were deep in the woods, and they came across a tombstone. Well, actually, a whole graveyard. I think there was five graves there, he said. And they saw this tombstone, and it scared these boys so bad they ran all the way home and didn't stop. But after the initial shock wore off, guess what they did? They went back to that gravesite the following week. And when they got there, they saw written on that on one of those tombstones, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And one of those little boys, he's a grown man about my age, and he said, "I never in my life forgot that verse and that truth." And no doubt those words played a role in his salvation when that day came. And you know something? Some mama and daddy buried a little girl, and everybody went off and moved away from that place. There wasn't even a community left there. It's out in the middle of the woods, in the middle of nowhere. Trees grew up, bushes grew up all over that gravesite. And that little girl, she died in 1903. And over 60 years later, two little boys out in the woods came across that grave. And that mama and daddy's faith was seen on that tombstone by those boys. And their faith played a part in somebody coming to know the Lord. That's amazing. And look at the verse. I wonder if those parents knew it. I wonder if they knew when they put that on the tombstone. "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." 60 years later, that mama and daddy who buried that little girl were still ministering the gospel on that tombstone. Isn't that something? You know why you ought to do whatever you can do to leave the gospel wherever people might see it? Because you never know when a 7 or 8 year old boy is going to come along and have something burned in his soul that will last him a lifetime. You never know. In that case, God brought life out of death over half a century later. So listen, don't lie down at night and say, "Man, I witnessed, I preached, I gave out tracts." None of that amounted to any good. None of it did any good. God said His word would not return unto Him void. doesn't it? That's a true story. I just told you. It's amazing, though. I don't know where that verse on the back of your car is going to end up. You don't know where that track that you left in the restaurant is going to end up. You don't know where that word that you posted on the internet is going to end up. I mean, if we got raptured tonight, our website didn't get raptured with us. It's going to stay there. The church is gone. People are searching the internet. They're in the tribulation. Here's Bible Believers Baptist Church. Oh, what's this? Revelation. They can study Revelation after we're gone. And it could still minister to somebody after we're gone. You just don't know. You don't know. I'll tell you, God is amazing. He's amazing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the lesson tonight. We love your word. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to love it more. Help us, Lord, not to waste the life that you've given us. Help us to minister every day to try and reach people who may not otherwise have a chance if we neglect this responsibility. Lord, help us to think of ways. Help us to bring to mind ways that we can leave something behind that will continue to minister even decades after we're gone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.